Well, this morning I want to speak of the book of Ruth, the story of redemption. The book of Ruth, the story of redemption. I actually did a seven-part message on this, but I'm just summarizing that. And so you're going to, all the notes you can get will be downloaded. You can download them from the website if you want to. So you don't have to write down all the things that are on the PowerPoint. So first of all, we need to study the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation to fully grasp God's redemptive purpose. You know, we can see it so many beautiful ways. There's like the Day of Atonement that happens in the fall. There's a Passover that happens in the spring. We see many pictures of redemption throughout the Bible. And today we're going to look at the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is not only a historic book, but it's also a prophetic book. The book of Ruth is not only a story about redemption, but it really lays out how God's plan of redemption operates. Just as God's plan of redemption operates a number of different levels, we all see in the book of Ruth redemption on a number of different levels. God's plan of redemption is multifaceted, just as his grace is. God redeems us from the penalty of sin, which is hell, that's justification. But he doesn't stop there. God redeems us from the power of sin, and he frees us from habits that we have entrapped us. The Bible calls that sanctification. God also redeems us from our past failures. Isn't that wonderful? The failures of the past, God has a redemptive purpose. And God's redemption includes bringing restoration to our lives where we have lost so much because of sin. In other words, when we talk about the word redemption, it's not just saying you're not going to hell. It's saying God has a plan to bring wholeness and healing to your whole body, to your soul, to your purposes, to things we failed. So God says, I want to bring wholeness to your relationships. The book of Ruth speaks about man's need for redemption. And the book of Ruth speaks about also how God's plan of salvation intertwines Jew and Gentile together. That's another theme. The book of Ruth also speaks about God's plan of redemption, not only for those who do not know Christ, but also for God's people who have, for various reasons, suffered loss and require restoration. The book of Ruth is the only example of the entire Old Testament that the biblical principle of the kinsman redeemer is found, that is found in the law of Moses, is actually seen in operation. Do you realize that? It talks about the kinsman redeemer in the books of law, in the law of Moses, but it's the only place in the Bible where it actually is seen worked out. The book of Ruth is the story about the kinsman redeemer and the process of redemption. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, the order of the books of the Bible is significant and actually tells us a story. And for example, the first book of the Bible is Genesis, and it's about the beginning of God's people. The second book is Exodus, and it's about the deliverance of God's people. The third book is Leviticus, and it's the worship of God's people. The fourth book is Numbers, and it's the warfare of God's people. And the fifth book is Deuteronomy, and it's the obedience of God's people. It was written in the last 11 months before they entered the promised land, about being careful to obey all that God has spoken. The sixth book of the Bible is Joshua, and it's the inheritance of God's people as the people of God enter into the promised land. And the seventh book is Judges, and seventh is the number of completion. But instead of seeing completion, it's the failure of God's people. Where God said the plan should come to fruition. They came into the promised land and they should now see the fulfillment of God's purposes. But instead, it's a failure of God's people. In the book of Judges, Israel, through disobedience, instead of inheriting the promises of God, ended up losing what they had been given and once again required deliverance and redemption. You ever had that in your life? You come to Christ, things are going well, and then we're not careful and we end up in failure. We end up in bondage again. And so if you don't know Christ this morning, this story is about for you. And if you do know Christ and you have struggles, this story is for you. And if you come forth in victory, this story is for you. So nobody has to leave. The eighth book is Ruth. It's the redemption of God's people. The book of Ruth, being the eighth book of the Bible, is the book of new beginnings. It is the book of second chances. It is the book of redemption and restoration. Eight is a very important number in the Bible. Jesus was resurrected on the eighth day, the new beginnings, the new week. Noah was the eighth person from Adam. There were eight people on the ark where God began a new beginning. David was the eighth son of Jesse, where God started a new kingdom. The book of Ruth is really a story about redemption. The next book of the Bible after Ruth is 1 and 2 Samuel. You know what it is? The kingdom of God's people, where finally God brings forth his kingdom. Isn't that exciting? But today we're going to look at the book of Ruth, the story of redemption. Chapter 1 I call the poverty requiring redemption. Chapter 2 I call the place of redemption. Chapter 3, I call the preparation for redemption. And chapter 4, the price of redemption. So we're going to look at chapter 1, the poverty requiring redemption. Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. It says, starts off the book, in the days when the judges ruled. This gives us the setting for the book of Ruth. This story occurs sometime after the death of Joshua and before Saul is established as king of Israel. It's a period of about 350 years. That's when the book of Ruth takes place. The Bible describes this time when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Judges 21, 25. The children of Israel were self-willed and only partially obedient, and that resulted in bondage. And then it says, there was a famine in the land. When we are not fully obedient and are self-seeking, it produces a spiritual famine in our hearts and lives, and we become discontent. You know, when you're not, if you're walking with God, but only partially, you will be discontent. You will be discontent. And there was a famine. In the house of bread, Bethlehem, there was no bread. In the land of praise, Judah, there was no thanksgiving to God. A certain man and his family left the house of bread and the land of praise and instead backslid and turned to the worldly things, Moab, to seek satisfaction and relief from the famine. That's what happens sometimes. People do that. They think, well, I'll just go into the world. I'm just going to backslide. I'm not happy walking with God. Verse 2, and the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife is Naomi. And the names of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the women survived her two sons and her husband. So when Ruth, as a Gentile, represents those who do not know God and therefore need salvation, and Naomi, as a Jew, represents believers who have backslidden and have suffered loss as a result and therefore require restoration. So we see two types of people, those who need salvation and those who need to be restored. So if there's areas in our lives where we fall into sin, God says, I want you to restore you. I don't want sin to no longer take your lives and destroy it. There are many reasons why we have suffered loss and require redemption and restoration. Adam's sin has infected mankind, and the curse of sin has fallen on all of mankind. So that's one way, one reason. Secondly, the sinful actions of others have brought loss to our lives. And thirdly, our own sins and wrong decisions have resulted in much loss. So there's many reasons why we need redemption and restoration. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughter-in-laws, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Naomi, after losing everything in the land of Moab, hears there is a visitation from God in the promised land and begins to make the long, sad journey back to her homeland. A visitation from God is not restoration, but more like an invitation from God to begin the journey of restoration. Sometimes we're not walking with God, and God will visit us, and we think, boy, I'm restored. No, God is saying, I'm inviting you now to begin the journey of restoring your life. You know, we have seen many youth touched in the last few weeks powerfully. But this isn't restoration, it's an invitation. And as the youth will continue to pursue God, they will then see restoration of their lives. They will start to see the fruit of the Spirit come forth. They will start to see the purpose of God manifest. Verse 7. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of your husband. So she kissed them and lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, and if I should say I have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So in verses 7 to 13, Naomi tries to dissuade her two Moabite daughter-in-laws from coming with her, and she tries to convince them to return to their own land because her situation is hopeless and she has no hope for herself and she has nothing for them. But there's a critical verse here, and it's these words. Would you wait for them till they grow up? See, the tradition was that if a woman was married to a husband and a husband died and they had no children, then one of her brothers, his brothers, would marry her and raise up offspring in the name of her dead husband. But she says, I'm an old woman. I have no husband. But even if I had a husband, and even if I was young, and even tonight if I conceived, would you wait all those years till he grew? Would you wait? In verse 13, Naomi asks a very critical question that is essential for redemption and restoration to take place in our lives. Would you wait? Restoration is a process that requires time and patience. The theme of waiting patiently in hope is one of the main themes of the book of Ruth. Even though Naomi asked this question from a point of view of unbelief, but the question also is a theme in the book of Ruth. Will you wait? You know, people, you want restoration in your lives. You want to overcome sin. You want to be free from bondage. You want to see your past restored. You need to be patient and go through the process. Many Christians say, I don't want to wait, and they go back to Moab. In response to this question, one of the daughter-in-laws returns to Moab, but Ruth chooses to cling to Naomi no matter what happens. Naomi was saying, in effect, give up on the idea of redeeming the name of your dead husband, return to your pagan gods, marry someone from your own people. But Ruth said, no, I will stick with you no matter what. Verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. But Ruth clung to her. Ruth displayed a faith that is absent in Naomi herself. Ruth had more faith than Naomi now. The relationship between Naomi and Ruth is very important in understanding how God is dealing with the nation of Israel. The Jews have lost all faith in God, but it is the Gentiles who have come to faith in Christ that will lead them back to finding Jesus as their Messiah. You see this beautiful relationship. So that's why I'm saying this book of Ruth, redemption is on a number of different levels. Verse 15, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to your gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge, and your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. And where you die, I will die, and where they bury there, and there I will be buried. And the Lord do to me so, do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Naomi finally gives up trying to persuade Ruth to return back to Moab, where Ruth says, when Ruth says, your people shall be my people, your God shall be my God, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Where you die, I will die. Commitment is another key word for us to see the process of restoration and redemption fully realized in our lives. Many people say, well, I want to get my marriage better. I want to get my life better. But they're not willing to go all the way. They're not willing to go all the way. They're saying, well, I got these habits, but I just want to keep them because they're not willing to go away. It's too hard. No, it's not too hard. And you can keep going forward because God says, I have a redemptive purpose. But are you willing to go on the journey? Verse 19. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? When Naomi returns to Bethlehem, she makes this woeful statement. No longer call me Naomi, which means pleasant, but call me Mara, which means bitter. Not only did Naomi's possessions and family lineage need redemption, but her heart, which had been imprisoned in bitterness. It is interesting that even though she calls herself Mara, throughout the book of Ruth, she is still referred to as Naomi because God sees the redemptive plan he has for her life. The Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has afflicted me. One other area that Naomi needed redemption in was her image of God. Naomi saw God as her adversary, not as her savior. So, verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, was with her, who returned from the harvest, from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. That's how chapter 1 ends. The barley harvest signifies the time of the Passover. All redemption begins with the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, the place of redemption. The place of redemption. Starting at verse 1 of chapter 2. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a great man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. The most important person for the redemption of Naomi and Ruth now appears on the scene. See, Naomi is a picture of the Jewish people who have lost their faith in God. Ruth is a picture of the Gentiles who have found their faith in God. And Boaz is a picture of Christ who will redeem both. The law of the kinsman redeemer is God's provision for those who have found themselves enslaved in hopeless situations. Doesn't matter what situation it is. Doesn't matter how bad it's gone. Doesn't matter how many times you failed. God is saying, there is redemption because I provided it. The law of the kinsman redeemer is God's provision for those. Okay, sorry. I got so excited. I'm just rereading my notes. It's fantastic. There were three qualifications that were necessary for someone to act as a kinsman redeemer. And we can see of two of these in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, in regards to Boaz. There were three things for someone to be a kinsman redeemer, which means someone would have the right to redeem someone else. The first one is, it says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband. A kinsman redeemer had to be a close relative for him to even have the right to redeem a person. That is why Jesus came as the Son of Man. Do you know if someone in Israel wanted to redeem someone else saying they were in slavery, unless they were a close relative, they could not do it. Only if they were a close relative. That's why Christ came as the Son of Man. 85 times, Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man. And another 81 times, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. Why? He goes, I'm your kinsman redeemer. I came not as an angel. I didn't come as an angelic being. I came as a man, a close relative to redeem you. The second point. It says he was a man of great wealth. The kinsman redeemer had to have both the wealth and strength of character to pay the price to redeem the person. That is why Christ had to be the Son of God. You know, you could be a close relative, but you didn't have any money. It's like, what are you going to help them with? Like, I got my own debt. That's why Christ came as the Son of God, because as the Son of God, he had the riches. And the third point, a kinsman had to be had to, from his own free will and not from compulsion, act as a kinsman redeemer and be willing to pay the full price to see his close relative redeemed. Christ willingly died for our sins. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, we see that Boaz had two of the three qualifications. And time would reveal he also possessed the third. Verse 2. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." As I studied this verse, I saw three qualities that prepare the way for us to experience redemption in our lives. Three qualities. The first quality is, please let me go to the field. Submission and not being self-willed, independent, or stubborn. If you're independent, stubborn, if you're not accountable, you will not see redemption take place in your life, because you're gonna be a law unto yourself. You know, because if we're not accountable to somebody, we're always going to see we're better than everybody else. We're going to cover up our mistakes and focus on others. But when we're accountable, that means somebody could speak into our lives. That's the first thing. Second thing, it says, glean heads of grain. She says, let me glean heads of grain. Humility and being willing to receive from the Lord whatever provision he gives us, no matter how meager it may appear from our carnal perspective. You know what the gleanings were? It's when they went and harvested a field, you know, grain would be left over. Some stuff would fall to the ground. The edges of the field were left. And so you'd pick up the scraps of the harvest. So if you want redemption in your life, you need to be willing to be humble and let God take you through the process. If you're proud, it's not going to happen. And sometimes God will say, "Well, God, is this all you're giving me now?" You know, sometimes we're looking for a great miracle. I just want a great miracle. I just want an angel to come and appear before me and touch me and everything's great. But God said it's the gleanings that the process of redemption begin. It says in Zechariah 4:10, "Don't despise the days of small beginnings." It says in Luke 16:10, "Who is faithful in that is least will also be faithful in much." The third thing I see is, it says, "In whose sight I may find favor." Faith and believing, as we make simple steps of obedience, we will find a wonderful release of God's grace in our lives. You know, just sort of saying, she said, "I'm going to step out and I'm going to believe for God's grace." The gleanings have great significance. The gleanings were God's provision for the poor. And when we need restoration of our lives, we're poor. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 19 to 22, three things were to be left for the poor to glean. The first one was grain. That's a word of God. And Christ is the bread of life. The second thing that was to remain as gleanings was olives. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the third thing that was to be left for the poor's gleanings was grapes, the blood of Jesus that washed away all our sins. Isn't that enough? Isn't that enough that God has given us his word, he's given us the Spirit, and he's given the blood of Jesus? And there may be times that it seems difficult, but you can open the word and get gleanings out of it. You may not get huge revelation, but you can get a gleaning. You may not sense the powerful presence of God all the time, but you know he's always with you. And you know that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We may sometimes feel hopeless and abandoned, but in reality, God has gleanings for us that will sustain us through difficult times and will lead us to experience full restoration. We must be prepared to humble ourselves and gather the gleanings that the Lord has provided for us. Verse 3. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the family of Elimelech. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. What appeared as happenstance was really God's providential hand guiding Ruth's every step. You know, when you start walking, you may not recognize God's doing something, but as you walk in faith, God is leading you. Secretly, quietly, but he's there. Where is the place of restoration and redemption? The harvest field of the Lord. That's where our place of restoration is. If we want to find restoration for our lives, it is by coming before the Lord and ministering unto Him. A lot of people say, oh, I'm waiting for God to restore my life. I'm going to stay at home, and I'm just going to wait till God restores my life. But it's in the harvest field of serving God there is restoration. You know, by sitting home and being miserable really doesn't do a lot. Service unto the Lord may take on the form of worship, studying His word, waiting upon Him in prayer, or ministering to the needs of others in the name of Christ. You know, maybe a believer and say, my life's a mess. But you know something? No matter what you're struggling with, you have something you can give others in the name of Christ. Even a kind word. Even a greeting. Even a helping hand. If you know Christ, even in the midst of difficulties, you have something you can do in the name of the Lord for someone else. It is in the harvest field that we really get to know our Boaz, our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, just as Ruth got to know Boaz in the harvest field. Verses 4 to 9, Ruth encounters Boaz. The character of Boaz is seen in these verses. Boaz's authority, compassion, and strength are displayed by the way he interacts with both his servants and with Ruth. She observes and sees the heart of Boaz. His authority, but his gentleness. His care for everyone, from every servant to even Ruth herself. Verse 10. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Ruth is overwhelmed with how wonderful and compassionate Boaz is toward her. Ruth's heart is beginning to be filled with love for Boaz. For us to be able to experience full restoration in our lives, we must see how wonderful Jesus is and cultivate a deep love for Him. You know, a lot of times as Christians, we struggle with giving up sin. You know why? Because we don't love Jesus enough. Right? But as we start to get to know the heart of God, we don't want to do anything to grieve God. We don't want to do anything to grieve God. You know, and so this is what... I'm just taking a note here. I like my notes. So anyways, so the thing is that if you're saying you're struggling to give up sin, if you're struggling to say, I don't know if I want to give it up, it's because you haven't spent enough time with the Lord, laboring with Him to get to know His heart. Then you'll say, I want to give all those things up that would grieve Him. Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. She said, it's been fully reported all you've done. Ruth's heart for her mother-in-law is actually paving the way for her own, for the restoration of her own life. Do you realize that? Ruth's heart to see Naomi restored is really the way God is going to bring restoration and redemption to Ruth. So when we're holding back and we're selfish, that is resisting what God wants to do in our life. But as we have a heart for others' needs, that paves a way for us to receive that restoration. As we begin to allow the love of Christ to flow through us to those around us in need, it actually becomes a pathway for the Lord to bring healing and restoration to our own lives. Verses 13 to 18, Boaz continues to extend mercy and grace to Ruth. Then Boaz secretly commands his servants to drop sheaves of grain in front of Ruth so that she could easily and bountifully gather the gleanings. You know, imagine when they go through the field, after they've harvested, they're going to just try to pick up these little scraps, right? So it takes a lot of effort to get a little bit of grain. But here, he says, I want you to take bundles of grain and throw it off the wagon in front of Ruth. So she's going there and she's just grabbing mounds and mounds and mounds of this. See, when we start to say, God, I'm willing to receive the gleanings, He starts to open the blessings. You know, it's like this, God, I don't get anything out of the word. You know, I've heard people say, I pray and I read the Bible, but I don't get anything out of it. So they stop. But you know, some start reading the word, and then God will start dropping more of the grain. Verse 19, and her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. She asked, where have you been gleaning today? Where have you been working? Why did she say that? Naomi immediately recognized that Ruth's gatherings were much more than would have been normally expected. And then she found out it was Boaz. Upon learning whose field Ruth had been laboring in, she immediately recognized that God is at work to redeem them. Naomi goes, Boaz, he's a close relative. Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Ruth did not know about the law of the kinsman redeemer because she was a Gentile. But Naomi, being a Jew, did. Naomi says, that's Boaz, a close relative. And Ruth says, so? No, you don't understand. He's got the right to redeem us. And Ruth goes, oh. See, that's why the Jews are important. Salvation is of the Jews. John 4:22, the Gentiles would never have known about the only true and living God, nor understood the way of salvation if it were not for the Jews, because God had entrusted them with his word, the Old Testament. You know, without that, you wouldn't have known. Nobody would have understood. Is there a redeemer? How do we get redeemed? What about all the sacrifices? What is this all about? But God paints that picture very clearly in the Old Testament. Verse 21, Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Naomi instructed Ruth to stay in the field of Boaz and not to go anywhere else. Only in the name of Jesus is there salvation, and we must not look for redemption in any other source. So Ruth gleaned in Boaz's field all through the barley harvest, even to the wheat harvest. Ruth stayed in Boaz's field all the way from Passover right through until Pentecost. The work of redemption and the restoration of our lives is a patient work as God reveals his love and faithfulness to us as we daily minister before him. So we saw the place of redemption. Now chapter 3, the preparation for redemption. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you are with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Naomi now speaks to Ruth and instructs her on what she must do so that they can be redeemed. See, the Jews have the word of God that instructs us to the way of salvation. She says, wash yourself, anoint yourself, and put on your best garments. Ruth's love for Boaz is expressed through a willingness to put on her best for him. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Boaz had to finish all that was required before Ruth could ask to be redeemed. Jesus first had to do the same before he could redeem us. It says, until he's finished eating and drinking, don't bother him. Don't ask. How do we see this? Hebrews 2:9. And we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for each one of us. That was his meal. And in John 18:11, So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I drink the cup which the Lord has given me? That was his drink. Verse 7, and after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. So after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, Boaz had finished all his labors, and his heart was filled with joy, and now was the time for Ruth to ask if he was willing to perform the task of being the kinsman redeemer. The Hebrew word for cheerful means glad, joyful, pleased that things went well. And of the 102 times it is used in the Old Testament, it never refers to intoxication, but always joyfulness. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. After Jesus went through the cross, he was satisfied, it was complete, and he then sat down at the right hand of the Father. Verse 8, continue on in Ruth. And now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Ruth now makes a request of Boaz. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Ruth had to make the request, but Boaz was the one who had to pay the price to bring redemption and restoration. Some people say, well, you know, I got to receive Jesus. I got to give my life up. That is so silly. That is so silly. She just says, Boaz, will you redeem me? And he's the one that says, okay, now I have to pay all this money. Somehow we get things so backwards sometimes. Romans 10:13. For whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. We do the calling, but Christ does the saving. Verse 10. And then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Boaz's response is immediate and joyful. God delights to bring restoration and redemption to our lives. So when you come to him, now, Lord, I want to forgive you. He goes, oh, what a mess you made. No, God is delightful. Think, I want to save you. I want to restore your life. Verse 12 and 13. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if I will perform the duty of a close relative, if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. So we have a picture here. Naomi is a picture of Israel. Ruth is a picture of the Gentiles. And Boaz is a picture of Christ. And everything looks so good. And all of a sudden, there's this other person that comes in who's supposed to be a relative that's closer than Boaz to us or to Ruth. And it's got the first right to redeem. Now, that messes things up. And I'm an engineer. I like everything in order, right? I don't like things that don't fit in. So I had been praying about that. And I just want to go through that. Before Boaz can redeem Ruth, he must allow his closer relative to have the opportunity. But if he refuses, then Boaz will establish it. So continue on. Verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. And then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also, he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. And then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. Naomi asks a very interesting question. Is that you, my daughter? Naomi was asking, have you been redeemed? Did Boaz agree to redeem us or not? The question is, are you one who needs redemption, or are you now one who's been redeemed? Verse 17. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the Lord will not rest until he concludes the matter this day. Sit still, my daughter. One of the principles of redemption is waiting patiently for the Lord to complete the process of redemption. There's a time to be in the field gleaning, and there are other times to be sitting quietly and resting in his presence. And she said, just wait now. Just rest in his presence, for he will do what he must do. Ruth chapter 4, the price of redemption. Verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, a close relative of Boaz, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. So he sees this closer relative and says, friend, sit down, I need to talk to you. Who does this closer relative represent that has the first right to redeem Ruth and her family? I said, so the question is, who has a right before Christ to redeem us? Who is that person? I prayed about it, and this is the thought came to me. It's the law. The law came first. And if a man could keep the law, he could be righteous before God. The law came first. God gave us the law. And if we could keep the law would declare us righteous before God. And he says, come aside, friend, and sit down here. Boaz shows great respect to this nearer kinsman. Sometimes Christians speak about the law as if it were something bad. But it's not an enemy, but a friend, for it shows us God's standard of holiness and our need for Christ. You know how sometimes Christians say, well, the law. They talk about the law as something bad. But God says the law is holy and just, and if it wasn't for the law, we wouldn't know that we needed Christ. Verse 2, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down. So they sat down. He took 10 men of the elders. These represent another aspect of the law, like the Ten Commandments. Also testifying, what do they do? They were testifying that Christ, all that Christ did to redeem us was complete and perfectly done. The law testifies that Christ has earned the right to be Savior of all mankind. See, that's the second function of the law. So we see three aspects of what the law does in the book of Ruth. The first aspect is this. Through Naomi, the law gave us an understanding that pointed us to Christ. Secondly, through the 10 elders, the law witnesses that Christ fulfilled all that was required to be our Savior. And thirdly, through the closer kinsmen, the law shows it's helpless to redeem us because of our lost state. Verse 3. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belongs to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am the next. In other words, if the law wasn't going to redeem it, and Jesus wasn't, there was no other hope. And he said, I will redeem it. So the law says, I will redeem it. See, the law says, I will redeem the inheritance. I will put creation back in orderly form. The law can do that. You know, the law can organize things. But the law executes judgment and is willing to set things back into well-defined parameters and eliminate the chaos. But it does it by judgment. Right? The law will put everything in order again. There'll be none of us around. That's the only problem. But it will be in order again. Verse 5. And Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. The law said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my inheritance. The law is pure and is not able to help those that are impure, because all it can do is bring judgment against sin. It says, I can't do anything to redeem it because I can't marry her, because I would mar my inheritance. The law did not say, I don't want to redeem Ruth. The law says, I cannot redeem her. In other words, the law was incapable or lacking the power, authority, or strength to redeem Ruth and her lineage, husband's lineage. The law is not able to take that which is defiled and make it pure again. I love what Romans 8, chapter 2, 8, verses 2 and 3 says. Romans 8, verses 2 and 3. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Why was the law weak? Because of our sinfulness. The law says, I can't help you because of your sin. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You break the law, you're in trouble. Right, guy? James 2:10, he was a police officer, he knows all about it. James 2:10, and whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. That's why the law says, I can't redeem her, I can't possibly. Now, why? The law is not our enemy, but the law is not a redeemer either. The law shows us the need for redemption, and it points to the one who can redeem us. So why could not the closer kinsman marry Ruth and redeem her husband's inheritance? Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Boaz was rich and righteous enough to marry Ruth, and he was willing to take the shame of marrying a Moabitess upon himself. There is a shame because God says, you shall not do that. It was a shame, but he took the shame of marrying a Moabitess to redeem her and to redeem her husband's inheritance. And Jesus came, and what did he do? He took our shame. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, Christ took our sin, he took our shame, our curses, so that he could give us his righteousness. And that's exactly what Boaz was willing to do. But the closer kinsman says, I can't do that, I can't mar my inheritance. Verse 7. Ruth 4, chapter 4. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. I call this, what is this shoe business all about? Like, what is this shoe business all about? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 7 to 10, it says that if a woman's husband dies and he has no children, they have no children, she is to go to his brother and say, marry me and raise up offspring in the name of your brother. And if he refuses to do it, then he takes off his shoe and signifies, I give up my right to redeem my brother's name, my brother's inheritance. So what happened was, the kinsman who is unable or unwilling to redeem his brother's house takes off his shoe, signifying that he's given up his right as a kinsman redeemer. The kinsman who has relinquished his right to redeem his brother's house is called the house of him who has his sandal removed. The closer kinsman acknowledges his inability to redeem Ruth and witnessed to Boaz's right to being able to do so by removing his own shoe and giving it to Boaz. So the closer kinsman took off his shoe, gave it to Boaz, said, Boaz, I cannot redeem her. Here, take my shoe. You now have the right to redeem her. Christ, in the book of Hebrews, is shown to be better than many things. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, he's shown better than the angels. In Hebrews chapter 3, he's shown to be better than Moses. In Hebrews chapter 4, he's known to be better than Joshua. In Hebrews chapter 7, he's better than Aaron. In Hebrews chapter 10, he's better than the law. Jesus is greater than Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, God speaks to Moses at the burning bush and says, take your sandals off your feet. Moses had tried to redeem Israel and end up killing an Egyptian. But now God himself was going to deliver Israel from Egypt. You know what God said? I'm the redeemer. Moses, take off your shoes. I'm going to redeem Israel. Jesus is greater than Joshua. Joshua thinks he is the one who's going to lead Israel to defeat their enemies until he encounters the angel of the Lord in Joshua 5:15. And he is told, take off your sandal, off your foot. Because, you know, Joshua, I'll use you, but I'm the one who redeems my people. Jesus is greater than John the Baptist, Mark 1:7. And he preached saying, there comes one after me who's mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. What's he saying? I'm not worthy to take that sandal off of Jesus and to be the Savior. I can't do it. He is the one that will save you. He is the one that has the shoe. He is the one that is going to be the one that will redeem you and save you from your sins. Not me. I am not worthy. In fact, in every one of the Gospels, it's recorded that John the Baptist says the same thing. I'm not worthy to carry his shoes. What does it mean? To carry the right to redeem mankind. So that puts a bit of a different spin on it, doesn't it? In fact, the first prophecy in the Bible that deals with Christ's redemptive work speaks about the foot. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And she shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. How did salvation come? Christ crushed the head of the serpent, but in that same action, he allowed his foot to be crushed. It deals with redemption in terms of Christ's foot being crushed. You know, Peter at the Last Supper says, you will not wash my feet. And Jesus says, you need to take off your shoes, right? So I can wash your feet so you can be part of this ministry. Because as long as we think we're going to redeem people, we can't really be used by God. Do you realize that? When we finally realize we cannot help people on our own, then God says, now I can start using you. So he says, unless I wash your feet, you can't be part of this ministry. Until you recognize you're the one in need. You know what Jacob's name means? It means supplanter. But in Hebrew, it really means heel holder. Heel holder. He is going to hold on. He's going to be the one who redeems himself. And finally, when Jacob finally came to an end to himself, God changed his name to Israel, which means God prevails. So he stopped being the heel holder, trying to be his own savior, trying to resolve his own problems. If you've got problems, give them to Jesus. As long as you're trying to solve your own problems, it ain't going to get better. Stop being the heel holder and let God prevail in your life. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful are the mountains! How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." You ever thought about somebody? He's bringing good news with his feet. Isn't that neat? Because that's the gospel message. And it says in that case, it's singular, speaking about Christ. But in Romans 10:14 and 15, it says the same thing. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. It speaks about the church, the body of Christ, as we go out and allow Christ to move through us to bring the gospel message, to bring salvation. In Matthew and Mark and Luke, it speaks about when they go into a town and they don't receive the message, shake off the dust from your feet, right? From your sandals. Exactly. Anyways, that's just a little bit of a side note on feet. And on shoes. So anyways, verse 9, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. Boaz's offspring was not to be perpetuate his name, but the name of Ruth's dead husband. Do you realize that? The name of Ruth's dead husband was not going to perish in obscurity, but would continue on. The law of the kinsman redeemer shows four types of redemptions, and we see all four. First, he is to redeem the possessions and property that were lost because of poverty and the inability to pay the debt of their brother. Leviticus 25:25. God has restored that to us because God had given dominion to man over the earth in Genesis 1:26. And Jesus restored that so that the church had power to cast out demons, so we could see the sick healed, so we could see God's provision released. See, when man sinned, they lost that authority. They lost what God had given mankind. But in Christ, God says, I am now restoring that. So you no longer are controlled by the demonic, but now you can cast out demons. Now you can pray and see the sick healed. Now you can pray and see my grace released in your lives. The second thing, he was to redeem his close relatives from the bondage of slavery, Leviticus 25:48. John 8:34 says this, and Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So whoever sinned has become enslaved to that sin, and you know that's true. But in verse 36 of John 8, it says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Our kinsmen free redeemers come and say, you can be free from sin. You can be free from the habits. You can be free from those things that drag you down. Third point, he was to avenge the death of a close relative, Numbers 35:31. Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Christ came and he destroyed the devil. He destroyed the power that had brought us into bondage. He came and took vengeance on the devil because of what the devil had done to us. The kinsman redeemer's third point. And the fourth, the kinsman redeemer was to raise up offspring in the name of his dead brother, Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6. And 1 Corinthians 15:45 says this, and so it is written, the first Adam became a living being, but the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Christ refers to himself as the second Adam, the last Adam. Adam did not die, his name did not die in obscurity, because Christ came as a man and redeemed mankind. And for all eternity, we have eternal life now that we are going to continue on, and so that the name of Adam has not been cut off. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nurturer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better than seven sons, has borne him. Naomi, who called herself Mara, bitter, experienced God's work of redemption, not only for herself, but her husband's house. And she truly could say her name was Naomi, pleasant. And it's interesting, too, that this offspring was going to be a restorer of life, because that's the lineage of Jesus Christ. The lineage of Jesus Christ was coming through that offspring. Verse 16, then Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. And also neighbors gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed, and his father, he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. The birth of David is the launching of God establishing his kingdom in 2 Samuel, and ultimately the birth of Jesus Christ and the establishing of his everlasting kingdom. And so that's a synopsis of the book of Ruth. And I did it in 54 minutes. I normally don't like to preach that long, but I tried to do it quicker, but my tongue started to twist in my mouth. But you know, what I want to say is, God's got redemption. We've all suffered losses for different reasons. God says, I've got a redemption for your life. I've got a redemptive purpose. 1 John 2:6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. Let's put on the feet of the shoes of Jesus and walk as Jesus walked. So what we're going to do is there's a prayer ministry team coming forward now. Those who want to take water baptism will join me on my right side, your left, and we're going to gather, and then I'll spend some time with you. But if we could just pray right now and the ministry team can come forward. Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, for your great love and your faithfulness. for the redemptive work of Jesus in our lives. I thank you, Lord, it doesn't matter how many times we failed. It doesn't matter how messed up we are, Lord. Lord, as we come to you, Father, and ask you for salvation or ask you for redemption or ask you for restoration or ask you for healing, Lord, you're there, Lord, for you are the God who redeems. You're the God who restores, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. So those who are just feeling needing prayer, if you're needing a touch from the Lord, maybe physically, maybe there's burdens on your heart that you're heavy burdened, come forward to. Whatever you